You know, as we prayed for this the mission team going out, and last fall, many of you know, we sent out a young couple to the Middle East, and we were blessed to be able to send them and stay in touch with them and encourage them. And you know, frequently we pray for people who are going, and Eric just got back from South America, and next week hopefully Eric can share a little bit about what happened and how it went with him and Lisa in Colombia. And what a privilege to be able to, as a small church, to be able to go and to be able to impact the nations. And actually, I think 2019, the year before COVID, we looked at, Debbie and I looked at, and our little church impacted 17 different nations. Now, Eric did about 12 of those, but but what a privilege to be able to go to our neighborhoods, to our community, and then to have a vision for the world and those that have never heard the gospel. And you know, when I was called to be a pastor, I was studying missiology because I wanted to be a better missionary, and I wanted to go to the nations. I wanted to go to places that had never heard the gospel. That was my heart, is the unreached people groups of this world. And I was studying missiology, and I was opening, and I clearly remember sitting reading the textbook, and the textbook was talking about when you go as a missionary to a foreign land, you go through a honeymoon phase of accepting and getting used to the culture, where everything's new and everything's exciting, and then you go through the kind of rejection phase eventually. There's several phases that you go through where you start pushing it back against the culture, and then you go to the adaptation phase where you adapt to the culture, where you get used to living in the culture, and then you begin to minister out of that way of life. And I was reading my textbook and I thought, oh my goodness, I've done this. I know I speak English, but I speak English funny. I've done this. I've come into this country and I've adapted to the culture and went through all of the phases. And it was in that moment God said, yes, you are a missionary, but this is your mission field. I've called you here to be a missionary in Kansas City. And I was beginning to pray about that, and God said, what do missionaries do? Missionaries help churches, help plant churches, help grow churches, and spread the gospel through the ministry of the church in the community. And it was at that moment that God impressed on me that he wanted me to be a pastor. And my immediate reaction was, that was my dad's job. My dad did that. I want to go to the nations. It's much more exciting to go everywhere else, you know. The Lord says, I want you to pastor this church. And for those of you who were here in 2014 during the search committee, many of you don't really know that side of the story, but God had really impressed on my heart that this is what he wanted me to do. And I initially had no vision for it. I had no desire to be a pastor. And but when God said, but what if you see a missional church birthed out of this church? What if you see a missional church come to life out of this church? And I said, I don't really know if I've seen that, but yes, I'll sign up for that. And basically what the Lord was showing me was, what if I took my passion and multiplied that and grew that, and then we could multiply that amongst several hundred people to go to the nations, how much more effective my life would be. My passion for the unreached, my passion for proclaiming the good news in our community, in our city, and beyond. You know, to be a missional church, that's our calling. And it should be the calling of every church. It shouldn't be something unique. It shouldn't be something that is unusual. It should be the calling of the church. And you know, today billions of people around the world are in danger of spending eternity separated from God in hell. Billions of people, because they don't know the name of Jesus. But Jesus left the church one great commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the great commission that Jesus gave the church. That's the commission he gave us. And I want to challenge you. I don't believe there's a greater need in the world today than that. Yes, there's poverty. Yes, there's hunger. Yes, there's famine. There's starvation. There's sickness. There's no greater need in the world today than lostness and people who don't know the name of Jesus. There cannot be, because every pain, every suffering that we have in the world is temporary. But this is eternal. And everybody needs the name of Jesus, needs to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know, when I was being interviewed back in 2014, so I went through the interview process here at Grace Point, and one of the ladies, part of the panel that were asking the question, said, "What is your plan to grow the church? How are you going to grow the church?" And I thought, well, that's a tough question. It's a challenging question, but I had to answer the question. I said, well, I think we're going to get out of the four walls of this building and reach the community and tell people about Jesus and invite the community to know the name of Jesus, spread the gospel. I think that's a method that Jesus told us what to do. However, the truth is, I cannot grow the church. I can put all kinds of methods together. I can have programs, and we can all come up with incredible programs, but we cannot grow the church. Jesus is the one that role belongs to. It's his role. He promised that in Matthew 16, verse 18. He made that promise. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 16, and I'm just going to look at four verses today. And familiar verses from Jesus' discussion with Simon Peter. So beginning at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" That's Jesus' promise. That's what he promised in his word. That's his promise to his church. That's his promise to the real church. And it's the real church has known this mission for 2,000 years. The church has known the mission for 2,000 years. We've never had to define the purpose and the mission of the church, right? The preacher would stand up, declare God's word, convict people, and people would go out and do it. That's the mission of the church. It would come from God's word and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But then in 1974, Peter Drucker, some of you know the name, he wrote a book called Management Theory. And since the 1980s, every business in the world, almost every business in the world who was worth any salt said, well, we have to have a mission and a vision statement. We have to have these statements we can put up on the wall and on how we are going to do business. And really good, it became universally accepted, but then it began to be introduced into the church. And any church worth its salt had to have a mission statement, had to have a vision statement, because that's how the business world attracted people. That's how the church has to attract people, right? We have to do that. And every church felt the need to come up with a unique and catchy phrase that they could put up on the wall and say, this is who we are, and this is what we're about. And many of them are good. I'm not going to knock them. I'm not saying it's wrong to have that. Many of them are good. We have them at Grace Point. Our friends in Ruskin Bethel Family Worship Center, their one is God's Church, the Hope of the World. That's beautiful. It's catchy. And at Grace Point, if you've been through our Discover Grace Point class, our purpose statement The purpose of this church shall be to exalt God through Jesus Christ, through worship, witnessing, ministry, mission, and fellowship. And then our vision, love God, love others, and change the world. To be a loving church family, worshiping God and transforming our community with the message of the gospel. They're great statements. They're powerful, catchy statements. But what is more important? The Great Commission or the church vision? You say, well, they're interlinked. Well, sometimes our church vision is something that becomes more important to us. I would argue that many churches love their mission and vision statements because they're simply easier to do, they're easier to follow, they're easier to sell than the Great Commission. They're more marketable than the Great Commission. And if you've been in the church for any length of time over the last decade or so, there's been a lot of teaching, well, more than two decades, I would say, a lot of teaching from visionary leaders over the years. And if you've been listening to that, you're probably disagreeing with me right now. You're probably saying, well, you don't know what you're talking about. Because you have to have a vision statement. Because you're saying in your minds, and no, I can hear you, you're saying, but what, isn't there a verse somewhere that talks about the need to have a vision? Isn't there a scripture somewhere about that? You're talking about Proverbs 29:18. And Proverbs 29:18 has been used over and over and again. Now let's look at that verse. Because it's become so well known, because many Christian leaders have used it as the biblical basis for motivating vision, to inspire, to motivate. Here's one example. Rick Warren wrote this: my imagination influences my aspiration. In other words, your dreams determine your destiny. To accomplish anything, you must first have a mission, a goal, a hope, a vision. And here's the verse: without a vision, the people perish. 29:18. According to Rick Warren and many other church leaders over the last three decades or so, a leader that doesn't cast a vision for the church leads the church to destruction. The people perish. That's interpreted in the 21st century that if you don't lead with a vision, the church is going to die. It's going to close its doors. But is that what God's word says? Is that the word of God? And some of you are arguing with me right now in your minds, and you're wrestling with this, and you're saying, but what about, sometimes our arguments to this reveals kind of how much we're influenced by secular humanism, the business world, the way things are done in the real world, right? And we're more influenced by that than the timeless, authoritative word of God. This verse in question doesn't really mean what it is said over and over by church leaders and visionary leaders. Does it really mean what we're reading into it? In order to know that, we have to look at the original language. We have to look and study, what does the Hebrew say? What does the language say? And interestingly, Rick Warren and many other leaders use the King James Version when they quote the scripture. And the King James Version reads, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That's how many of you know that verse, right? You know that verse because that's what you've heard many, many times. But I find it interesting that these leaders who use that verse in the King James Version would never preach from the King James Version and would never tell you to use the King James Version in your devotional life, right? But in this particular verse, it's convenient to use that translation. I could go into the details to why they wouldn't tell you to use the King James Version, but that's not the purpose of this message. But why would these motivational speakers, these mega church leaders sometimes, use an older translation for this? The King James Version is one of the oldest English translations, and unfortunately, it didn't have the benefit of what we have today. Over 5,000 manuscripts have been found since it was translated. And so the translation has been vastly improved since the Dead Sea Scrolls were found and other things, other manuscripts have been found. So it's improved our ability to translate the ancient languages. And here are some examples of newer translations. It'll be on the screen. The NIV says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The New Living Translation, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. The CEV, without guidance from God, law and order disappear. The NKJV, this is the New King James, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The Holman Translation, without revelation, people run wild. And the ESV, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. And if you look at the King James and many other translations, if you look in the footnote, they'll say vision is actually prophetic vision. It's actually a word from the Lord. It's God's word. And you know, vision is one of those languages that we have in the English language that can mean many different things. It can mean several different things. You have to look at the context and why we use the word vision. But the root word in the Hebrew that's causing the confusion is that word. How many of you know what that word says? Trust me, I studied Hebrew and I don't remember a thing of Hebrew. But I was able to look at the Hebrew concordance in the dictionary, and it's kazon, is it's how it's pronounced, kazon. And it refers to a prophetic vision, a prophetic word from the Lord. The Dictionary of Bible Languages translates it the following way: a revelation, a communication from God to be communicated to others, with a focus on the visual aspect of the communication. It's a word from God that needs to be communicated to others. It's a divine word of God. I think you would agree with me that a word from heaven, a word from God, is way more significant than us sitting around a table and coming up with a catchy cliche phrase. Don't we need the word of the Lord? We need God's word to lead us and to guide us. And additionally, the phrase, my people perish in the King James, actually doesn't mean that the people are going to die or the church is going to die. What it really means is actually to cast off restraint. In other words, to remove the guide rails for life. In other words, to go away from the law of God, get away from the word of God, and to cast off the restraining of God's word, basically running wild and running in sin and living in sin. The word of God is the guide rails for our life. It's the path that God has for us, and it's for our good. So based on the Hebrew dictionary and looking at the translation, maybe a better translation would be, without a prophetic word from God, the people no longer follow God's law. And the ESV says that where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Furthermore, though, the rest of the verse actually backs up that translation. If you look at the rest of the verse, where there is no law, the people cast off restraint. Sorry, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Blessed is the one who follows the law of God, the will of God. This verse is actually a warning against turning away from God's instruction. It's a warning to do things on our own power and own strength. So, this incorrect translation, this poorer translation, has sold millions of books and thousands of conferences around the world. The verse says nothing actually about a visionary leader having to have a catchy phrase to put on your website. Now, sometimes, obviously, not that those are completely wrong, but where do we put our faith and our trust in? Who are we listening to? We need to listen to the Word of God. Having a vision statement is not a bad thing, but our motivation needs to be a word from the Lord, a word from heaven. You know, without that, we see churches, and we've seen the result of this, I believe, in our Western church over the last maybe decade. We've seen some of the tragedy that's happening in our Western churches that are driven by personality and driven by sometimes cliches. But what did Jesus say? When Jesus was asked for a vision, somebody came to Jesus once and said, what's the vision? In Matthew 22, a lawyer came to him to test him and to question him. The teacher said, The lawyer said, "Teacher, which is the great commission in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." These are the guide rails. These are the restraints. This is the vision statement that Jesus gave for the church. And it's in our own vision statement that love God, love others, change the world. And, you know, that change the world is, yes, we can change the world by loving God and loving others as we live out the gospel message. But in our 21st century worldview, Jesus would have been a terrible visionary leader. Just listen to some of the vision statements that Jesus made. Luke 14:27, "He who does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." John 6:53, "So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Matthew 20:26, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant." And John 16:33, "In this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I think sometimes we want a vision statement that makes us feel good, right? We want one that makes us feel important and good, because we don't like the ones that Jesus gave. The ones that Jesus gave, they cut to the heart. They challenge us. We want a grand, bold statements that causes people to dream and sometimes to build big buildings, right? We can do that, but we have to step back and say, is this the word of the Lord for us? Is this what God has for us? Is this really the prophetic revelation from God? What does his word say? Again, a vision for the church is not wrong. We have them, but it must come out of a place of prayer. It must begin there. Lord, what do you have for us? What is his plan for the church? Jesus promised to build his church. It must come out of prayer and meditation, waiting on the Lord, letting him speak to us, not from a church growth handbook or a manual. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians 4, he writes, "And he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." If we are believers here today, we are responsible for the work of the ministry. And I'm including myself in that, all of us, to build up the body of Christ, the church. You know, so much of our church thinking is based on humanism and just how the corporate world would do it. Well, then that's how we should do it. But it's completely the opposite. The ways of the kingdom of heaven are not like the ways of this world. So I want to challenge you today and ask the Lord. Let's ask the Lord, what does he want us to do? And so we're going to transition to our time around the tables now. And I'm going to pray, and then we'll just kind of gather around the table. Nobody particular has to lead it. Grab that piece of paper. I'm going to hand out some papers now. And all you have to do is read the questions. There's four questions. You don't have to answer all of the questions. Just kind of dig into that and have some discussion around your tables. And I want to appeal to you, if you have some good questions or if you have some good resolutions that you say, this is the word of the Lord, email it to me. I'd love to get some feedback of what's being discussed around the tables. One of the things that came back last week was, we need to do more prayer walking in our community. And I said, yes, that's what I want to hear. That's some good discussion that's happening around the tables. So I want to encourage you to do that. And something else that we, just before we jump into that, last week we had a church picnic, and it was great. We had fellowship, we had meal. A lot of people saying, well, why don't we do that every week? Well, because we don't have volunteers that can do that every week. But here's an opportunity for you. around your table, say, hey, do you want to do this next week? Let's bring a packed lunch. Let's bring some food and just, you take care of it around your table. So if you want to bring some food and maybe not everyone run around your table, but bring a meal, share a meal. And then nobody has to volunteer to clean the kitchen because you have to take care of it yourself. Otherwise, Kathy will get on you if you don't keep the kitchen clean. But that's an opportunity. Enjoy fellowship and bring a meal. So let me pray and then we'll hand out the sheets. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your church. Lord, we thank you for everyone in this room, and we thank you for everyone that's traveling this weekend, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless us as your body, your representation, your hands and feet here in South Kansas City. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a heavenly vision for your church. What are you saying to your church today? And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us, even as we discuss this around the tables right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.